And I've condensed it and jammed it together and compacted it and compressed it and all that. This is the best I can do is two. And I need to take the whole morning service just to get you foundation laid and show where we're at so that tonight's message will make sense. Now, if you can't be here tonight, for just $14.95, you can get tape offer number 300. And if you can't be here tonight, see Sister Kathy and she'll make you a copy and then you'll have the whole deal. Amen. Now, the best thing to do is just be here and then you won't have a problem. And if you're here tonight and you weren't here this morning, well, you're really going to be messed up. You really need part one. So, open your Bible to Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah. Yeah, well, that's one of the big books in the middle of the Old Testament there. If you can't find it, there's an index in the front to tell you what page it starts on. All you folks who don't do anything but watch TV. Isaiah chapter 24. All right. The pages are starting to get quiet again. Isaiah chapter 24, verse 16. From the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. But I said, my leanness, woe unto me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously, yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Now, there's a whole message right there in that verse about crooked politicians and lying preachers. But we're not going to do that. Verse 17. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. This is not just to Israel. Amen. People all say, well, that's just a Jewish prophecy. No, this is a worldwide prophecy. Amen. This is to the inhabitants of the earth. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and they shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. And the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before His ancients gloriously. Now in Joel chapter 2 and verse 10, you don't need to try and turn all these places. Joel 2:10 said, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Chapter 2, verse 31, the Bible said, Joel, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 26. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be as light of 7 days. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 6. And swear by Him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and all things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there shall be time no more. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. And we need Thy help. We're depending on Thee to give us wisdom and strength and grace, clearness of thought, clearness of expression, be with our tongue and our mind. Lord, that we might say those things that are right, true, convenient. Lord, I pray help to enlighten the mind and the heart of the hearer. May God's people see where we are, see about what is about to take place. Lord, may we prepare our hearts, prepare our lives. May we reach out to a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, the passage I just read you deal with the end of the world, as they say out in the world, the end of the age, the end of the dispensation, the end of something. So I'll bring you a little message this morning entitled, "The End is Coming, The End is Coming." Everywhere you turn, everywhere you look, all the prognosticators are declaring that the end is here. Or at least it is very, very near. And that most of us are not going to live to get old enough. You know, we're going to see the end of the world in our time. It's upon us, and there's nothing we can do to escape. And what we need to do is start buying up dried foods and canned foods and bottled water and storing them away so that when the catastrophe takes place, we can live through it and we'll have food and water for ourselves and our families, and we can shoot everybody that comes knocking on our door that doesn't have any. Not much of a Christian solution there, is it? Anyway, that's the way, you know, they do. You read all the books on prophecy and read all the books by the cults, and I think a lot of those things are manufactured by people who own dried beef processing stations and bottled water companies. And they promote all those cataclysmic end time things to get you to buy their stuff. You know, I was reading a thing the other day and it said, 2012, you know, world catastrophe, the world comes to an end, but not for those who are prepared. And of course, then it encourages you to buy their stuff. everywhere you look, the doomsdayers are talking about the end of the world. Now, the big thing on the horizon right at the moment, of course, is 2012. If you know anything about Bible prophecy, if you keep up with all those great Bible gurus, you know, that make their living selling end-time prophecies, all they can talk about is 2012. They just made a movie about it. I don't know if it's out yet or not or whatever, but if it's not out now, it will be soon. And it shows 2012 and all the vast destruction and the world gets turned upside down, all that stuff. Well, truth is, ladies and gentlemen, he said, well, now, wait a minute, preacher. Don't you believe in the end time and the end of the world and cataclysmic destruction and all? Oh, yeah, I do. I do. I've always believed that stuff. I just don't believe this stuff. Now, every generation has its end of the world, doomsdayer, catastrophe predictions. They've always been around. As a matter of fact, if you look, if you check, if you spend much time at it, every generation has had somewhere between 200 and 500 predictions or prophecies about the end of the world. I believe if you check close enough, you'd find the end of the world has been predicted for every year that's ever been. And here we are. We're still here. Now, I say that believing deeply in my own heart that the end is near. I just think you got to be careful who you listen to and what they say. Now, some of them are interesting. So I thought we would take this morning and spend some time looking at the end of the world from the perspective of anybody other than a Christian. How does a lost religionist see the end of the world? If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not a believer of the Bible, how do you see all this stuff? If you're an atheist, an agnostic, New Ager, or whatever, if you're one of the pantheist people that believe God is resident in all things, you know, pantheistic concept of creation and humanity and all that. How would you see it? When you see these prophecies, what would you think? How would you react? So I thought we'd just take a few minutes this morning, and I selected the ones I thought best illustrated the point. And so all this is very subjective. I want you to understand that. But everything I'm going to talk about is very contemporary in our society right this minute. Now, you may be familiar with some of these, and some of them may be a little more obscure, but I picked them because they typify a particular thing that's prophesied in Bible prophecy. And that's the reason they're selected. Now, the first one we want to look at is, we'll start with this guy named Nostradamus. Anybody ever seen or read about Nostradamus? You know, they got the movie about him, which didn't make a lick of sense. That's the dumbest movie I ever watched in my life. I mean, I've read Nostradamus and a lot of his junk, and that movie, I don't know what that movie had to do with nothing. It was just retarded. Of course, most movies never follow the book anyway, you know. So I wasn't looking for too much, and I wasn't disappointed. There wasn't much there. But Nostradamus is one of the great prognosticators of all time. Nostradamus was born December the 21st, 1503, and he died July the 2nd, 1566. Now, that's a long time ago. That's before the Protestant Reformation. But Nostradamus was a prolific writer and prognosticator. He wrote 6,338 predictions. Bless God, that'll cover just about everything, won't it? I mean, I don't know what you could think of to write 6,000 prophecies about, unless you prophesied the same thing two or three times from a different angle and make sure you didn't miss. Now, there's a couple of things about Nostradamus that everybody needs to be aware of. Number one, out of 6,338 prophecies, not one has got a date in it. You got that? He never said in 1971, 2012, 1611, there's not one prophecy that Nostradamus ever wrote that has a date. No day, no month, no year. Bless God, that's pretty convenient. Because you just find something that kind of corresponds to what he said, and you can just plunk Nostradamus right down on it and say, well, Nostradamus predicted that, and that's what they've done for years and years and years. That's what they did with Gene Dixon, you know, and all the rest of them nutcases. So Nostradamus, he's world famous. He's got books out there. People study his life. They take this knucklehead serious as a heart attack. Now, the thing that Nostradamus is most famous for is the Bible code. This is a code whereby you can take the Bible, and it's what it is, other than the narrative itself. What it really is a giant code book to reveal the mind of God and the future to men. But only to those who know the code. I was a little boy. They used to have this little thing came on radio. That's because we didn't have a TV. We had a radio. And they had this little program. And you could get this spy ring if you sent in like 25 cents, which was a year's pay. You sent in a quarter and you could get a spy ring, and it had a secret compartment, and they gave you a code so you could write secret messages. And the code was a pretty toughie because A was 1 and B was 2 and C was 3, and you just substitute, you know. I was pretty impressed with that secret code. Well, Nostradamus has got a code. They call it the Bible code. It's actually called ELS, which stands for Equal Distance Letter Method. And what it is, if you can find certain letters at a certain distance from each other, all in a line, vertically, horizontally, diagonally, obliquely, or whatever, then you can get messages. And if you can't find what you want in English, you're free to use Hebrew or Greek or Latin, you know. And of course, you got enough latitude there. You can just get it to say whatever you want. And boy, they have. You just wouldn't believe some of the things that they can get out of that Bible code. Of course, half of what they get doesn't make a lick of sense. And it certainly disagrees with the Bible. But Nostradamus is world famous for that. And what we say to that is bunk. Just bunk. I don't need some half. You know what? Nostradamus is what they call an apothecary. An apothecary was a guy who made medicine and stuff. A pharmacist. But all the people who made apothecary, that's where most of your witches and wizards and all that stuff was. You know, Merlin was an apothecary, and the great Sybil was an apothecary, That's because they took all those hallucinogenic drugs, pee and oat and all that stuff, and I mean, it was tripping out there, you know. Years and years and years before, what's that guy that wrote all those Indian dope books? I can't think of his name right off the top of my head. Carlos Castaneda. Yeah, I got all of his books, just couldn't remember his name. He was eating that weed, you know. And that's what a lot of them guys did. That's what Nostradamus did. He was an apothecary. He was some kind of a wizard or something. He used to get in them trances. I saw a thing the other day where the great Sybil and Nostradamus, they about figured out why them folks was tripping out. Because the cave lived in and wrote all their stuff had some kind of gas seeping up through it out of the ground, and they were sitting in there getting high. I said, Lord have mercy. So, you know, I don't have much confidence in Nostradamus. He's just another quack among a whole host of quacks. Then there's a whole branch of the metaphysical, the satanic that I really interests me, and that's astrologers. Now, please do not confuse astrologers with astronomers. An astronomer is a scientist who studies the stars and their rotation and the amount of light they give and the radio frequencies that emanate from them, and they look at the color spectrum to see how fast they are and An astronomer is a scientist. It's a legitimate field of study. An astrologer is a whole different ball of wax. That's some fruitcake that thinks he can take your birthday and intersect it with the founding of America and draw lines across it and then look and place that up on the stars or look at Mercury ascending and Jupiter in the house of Orion and figure out your future. That's what astrologers do. Astrologers look at the stars not for scientific value, but to figure out the course of human events and the events that are going to take place in individual people's lives. It's just bunko. You are warned against it in Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You're to stay away from the soothsayers and the astrologers and those kind of people. Of course, nobody takes it serious. Every day in the newspaper, all across America, right down there beside Dr. Gott, they have the 12 signs of the zodiac and the wisdom for the day, you know. I read mine every now and then. I'm a Sagittarian. And I've been reading that thing. I don't read all the time, but every now and then I have occasion to have the paper in my hand and I look down there to see what it says. And I know if I keep reading that thing sooner or later, they're going to say something that makes sense. But so far, That's the dumbest thing I ever read in my life. They don't write anything that couldn't apply to just about anybody. Astrological signs and stuff. Now, astrology. They are in on this doomsday 2012 thing. And they got some really neat stuff. I mean, it's a lot of fun to read and to study. For example, the astrologers, and they claim to be, these astrologers claim to be astronomers. And they say that there's a planet X out there. And planet X is headed right at us. Now, the name of this planet X is, I don't know how you pronounce it, it's spelled N-I-B-I-R-O. And it's so far out there yet that they can't find it. And it's kind of like a black hole. It's not showing up on them radio telescopes. And the reason for that is because this thing is really hot. It's a brown star, but it's not showing up because it's covered with this layer of ash that's cool and doesn't give a reflection. But underneath the layer of ash is this really hot planet or star that's headed right at us. And we won't be able to detect it until it gets close enough to pick it up on a visual scan. Because the infrared and all that stuff just ain't going to get the job done. And so that's why they call it Planet X. Now NASA's looked for... I looked at this thing on the website the other day and they've got all the coordinates. I mean, it really is impressive. Somebody went to a lot of trouble to draw this thing out and simulate the planets and all that stuff and get the longitude and the latitude and the speed. The only problem is NASA can't find it. But they swear to God it's out there. And if it comes like they say and does what they say it's going to do, it's going to be the end of the world. Because when Planet X either hits us, it'll be instant disintegration. Or if it's just a near miss, the magnetic pull and all that is going to upset the tidal waves and all that stuff and cause giant earthquakes. And the big thing that Planet X is going to do is it's going to cause a polar shift. So that the North Pole and the South Pole either go 180 or they go 90. If they go 90, boy, everything really gets whacked out. Because if they go 90, then the equator on both sides starts to freeze. And the polar caps start to thaw out. Of course, it won't make any difference because life will be gone anyway. Because when it shifted and had all those eruptions and all them volcanoes go off and the oceans get flipped around and all that, it's just about going to wipe out humanity as we know it. Now, to help all that out, not only do the astrologers have Planet X en route and on time, to help everything, they have another prediction about the alignment of the Earth with the center of the Milky Way galaxy, which according to almost all of the ancient calendars, only happens once every 25,000 years. And it's fixing to happen. Say, when's it going to happen? 2012. 2012. The Earth lines up with the center of the Milky Way. Now, I don't know what's in there, but we're going to be lined up with whatever it is. And between that alignment and the passing of Planet X, we're just going to hell in a handbasket overnight. The polar magnetic polar thing's going to shift and the Earth will get spun out of its course. And now, you remember what we just read there, don't you, in Isaiah 24? About the earth shaking and being out of its course and all that stuff. Well, see, all these whack jobs have got to have some basis for all the junk they write. Everything they get, everything any one of them ever got, they stole it from a King James Bible. They're just a bunch of, they practice plagiarism. They steal everything from this book. And so, we have... the alignment of the earth with the center of the galaxy. And boy, we're going to have this polar shift. We're going to have the volcanoes erupting. We're going to have massive earthquakes. And people say, see, it's starting already. I mean, didn't we just have that big earthquake down there in Somalia? And now didn't we have an 8.8 down here in Chile? These are just forerunners. This is a taste of things to come. The end is coming. It's on its way. Good. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Like that fellow said, you can't scare me with heaven. So we have all these predictions, and I could go on and on and on, but I don't want to bore you. I'm just going to give you the good ones. Then here's a man of science who is respected by one and all. He's named Albert Einstein. And Einstein predicted 2012. Everybody that's ever lived predicted 2012. Now the truth is, Albert Einstein, you know, who found the formula E equals MC squared, E being energy and mass, and the constant is the speed of light. Basically, just anything that exceeds the speed of light expands to unknown dimension. Boom! Consequently, the atom bomb. Oh, Albert, and if you know anything about Albert, he was a bit of a fruitcake. I mean, he went to the Queen's party with a sweatshirt and a dirty pair of breeches and a pipe in his mouth and hadn't shaved, hadn't took a bath. He was really eccentric. He was a nutcase. But Albert, if you look up all these doomsdayers, end of the worlders, they'll tell you that Albert Einstein had a prediction on 2012. Well, I looked that up. And the truth is, Albert didn't say a thing about 2012. Not one mumbling word. You say, well, he was a scientist, a mathematician. Yeah, but he liked to speculate. He was a prognosticator too. All them guys, they just never can help themselves. So what did he actually prophesy? Here's what he actually prophesied. He said, 4 years, the end of the world comes 4 years after the end of the bees. You know, like honeybees. The end of the world comes 4 years after the end of the bees. Now, I know that sounds really strange, but here's the deal. You may or may not be aware that life on earth depends on honeybees. Without them little critters for cross-pollinization and all that kind of stuff, you don't get any crops, they don't make just honey. They make life possible. If all the bees suddenly dropped dead, there wouldn't be any crops next year. If all the bees just disappeared, it wouldn't be long and we'd all starve to death. So Albert Einstein said 4 years after the end of the bees. You're thinking to yourself, well, shoot, bees are all over the place. I saw one just the other day. Yeah, but did you know that in 2008, bees were placed on the endangered species list? You say, well, I see them all the time. Yeah, but worldwide, the number of bees is way, way down. There are so few bees left in the world that they've been placed, this is legitimate now, they've been placed on the endangered species list because they're dying so fast. Now, Einstein said that in 2008. When he said that, the bees were placed on the endangered species list in 2008. Now, add 4 years to that. 2012. That's how they get Einstein prophesying on 2012. Now, I wouldn't read too much into all what Einstein had to say there. Because one, the bees really haven't ended. They're just on the endangered species list. And that might be kind of risky declaring that to be the end of the bees. And you don't know what else he had going on in his head to say that dumb stuff. Amen. But the end of the worlders will take anything if it'll get them book rights or help them make a movie. Amen. All them movies, you know, about the asteroids and deep impact and all that, you know, that whole genre of movies and books is designed to make money. Now, here's the biggie. Actually, there's two. The next big 2012 thing, the next big of the end of the world thing, is this Mayan calendar. Now, you know, the Mayan people lived down here in Central America, and then they all but vanished overnight. They were a very advanced civilization. They built all those pyramids, all those big temples. You can go down there if you take a Bahama cruise down to Central America. You can go down and you can see all that stuff. You can go down there and climb them and all that stuff. Now, the Mayans were very advanced astronomically. They were great students of the stars. And they had four or five different calendars that used different methods to keep time. But the greatest one, the most influential one, is what they call the Mayan long count calendar. And it covers a period of about 5,000, let me see, I got it written down here somewhere, 5,125 years. That calendar covers a span of 5,125 years. The one that we're in now, and they're called frequencies. This 5,100 year period is a frequency or a vibration or an octave. It has to do with nothing physical about it. It has to do with mindset and attitude, atmosphere that's created by this frequency or this wave or this vibration or the octave that you're in. Now, there are nine of those. There are nine, according to the Mayans, there were nine frequencies. The one that you are presently in started in 3100 and something, and it ends in 2012. That makes a total of 5,125 years. And so everybody's saying, oh, the Mayan calendar comes to an end December the 21st, which is the winter solstice, 2012. And that's the end of the world. Now, we got that from a fellow named, what was his name? His name is... I got so much junk in here. Where's his name at, Lord? I had it. I don't know what I did with it. Oh, Jose Aguilaris is the guy who brought the 2012 thing to everybody's attention. Now, the reason I wanted to give you his name is because he's a famous fella. And this is not the first time he's got in on the doomsday stuff. Remember just 10 short years ago when we had the Y2K phenomenon? You know who started all that mess? Jose Aguilaris. You know what happened on Y2K? Nothing. Same fruitcake. He's the one that, a lot of people know about the Mayan calendar, but he's the one that promoted it and got everybody to thinking that it says the end of the world, the end of the world, the sky is falling. The truth is that in the Mayan calendar, all only thing that comes to an end is the cycle that we're in. Or the frequency that we're on. Or the octave that we're playing in. Now, according to the Mayan calendar, there are nine of these frequencies. That's nine. And the one that we're in right now is number four. And the one we enter on December the 21st, 2012, will be the fifth one. Now, see here, you got four and on that side and four on this side, and five is the one that's in the middle. Now, you know what five is? Five is the balance point, right? So according to the Mayans, the next phase or cycle that we enter is a cycle of balance and reason and harmony. It says nothing about the end of the world. Absolutely nothing. There's no mention of it. We're just moving up one octave. Now, if you looked in the back of my Bible 25 years ago where it says the end, back there in Revelation 22, I've got a note back there that I put in there 25 years ago that says, we all move up one octave. There are only eight octaves on the scale. Is that right? Anybody know music? There are eight octaves on a musical scale. So when you go to the ninth one, you're either starting over or you're starting a brand new thing. But we're 20,000 years from there, according to the Mayans. Because you've got four more at 5,125 years apiece. So when you hear all this blah, blah, blah about the end of the world and the asteroids are coming and the crust is going to crack and we're going to have earthquakes and all. Now, all that may come to pass, but it won't be because of the Mayan calendar or anything they predicted. It'll be because God Almighty said, the time is now. And so all this Mayan stuff, just hoopla to make money. You know, it always amazes me. There are serious people who are studying all this stuff. You have scientists and archaeologists and that take all this stuff serious and they write about it in the most serious terms and they speculate about the consequence and the outcome. I thought, man, we've educated a bunch of people beyond their intelligence. The end of the world's coming. Now, I could give you a whole host more, but they all come out pretty much the same. Some guy who's didn't get a good night's sleep and who ate too much pizza with onion before he went to bed, had a bad dream and hallucinated, and that's where most of that stuff comes from. And I wouldn't worry about it. I wouldn't give it 10 seconds thought. If you want to go see the movie and enjoy a good disaster movie, help yourself. But if you think there's any validity to it and all that, you're as dumb as the guy that wrote all that stuff. Amen? Now, there is one end of the world prophecy that gives me concern other than the Bible. There is one, just one, but there is one that kind of perks my curiosity, that makes me wonder if, you know, there might be something to this one. This might be the real deal. You say, well, what is it and why do you think that? Well, if you give me time, I'm going to explain it to you. There's a fellow named Abraham that had a whole bunch of kids, you know. He had Ishmael and Isaac. Now, Ishmael was not his son by his wife. Ishmael was by handmaid. And so, he's not counted among the 12 sons of Abraham. And he's got a prophecy and a curse placed on him. The Bible says, talking about Ishmael, said, he shall be a wild man, and his hand shall be against every man's hand. And Ishmael has stirred up trouble as long as the world has been around. You know why you can't get peace in the Middle East? That's where Ishmael lives. And that guy is always starting trouble. He's always been a bully. He's always been obnoxious. It's always his way or no way. I mean, in every century, in every generation, Ishmael has always been into it with somebody. Well, he's still at it. Muhammad is of the descendants of Ishmael. Muhammad is one of the fastest growing religions in the world. The only thing growing faster than Islam is Wicca. Wicca's just growing by leaps and bounds. Now, if I needed an alternate religion or a fallback religion, I'd get into Wicca. Because there's no heaven, there's no hell, there's no original sin, there's no judgment, there's no nothing. You can do whatever you want to and be a Wicca. It's almost as good as being a Catholic. Just like being a Catholic without having the ceremony. Now, let me give you some history about Muhammad. You hear it all the time on radio and TV that Islam is a religion of peace. We hear that all the time. That's a bald-faced lie. And if you read any of their literature written by them, you know that ain't so. Their religion teaches that it's glory to God and good for you to kill all the infidels. They accuse all Christians of being infidels because we believe in three gods, not one. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Therefore, we are polytheistic and we are an abomination to the one true God, Allah. So all Muslims hate all Christians. There is no reconciliation. I don't care what Diane Sawyer and a bunch of morons said. There is no reconciling Christianity with Islam. And you do so at the peril of your own life. Now, Muhammad. You can read about him. He was a whack job. He was epileptic. He was of doubtful moral character. And you can read about all his obscenities and perversions. He was a twisted kind of a fella. But for prophecy's sake, which is what we're interested in this morning, Muhammad, after he got his revelation from the 8,000-winged angel, I don't know how you do that, but anyway, that was as good as old what's-his-name had an 800-foot Jesus, I guess. I saw a picture of that here a while back, had Jesus standing outside this skyscraper talking to the guy in the top window. Anyway, Muhammad had 12 sons. 11 of his 12 sons died and were buried. Then the 12th son, and his sons are called Imam. We pronounce it E-M-O-M, but they spell it I-M-A-N. I don't know why that is, but it's pronounced in English Imam. Now, 11 of them die. The 12th one goes down to Egypt and descends into a well. You might refer to the well as a pit. And he goes down into the well and he's never seen or heard of again. But there's a prophecy concerning the 12th Imam. Sometimes he's also called the hidden Imam, because you can't see him, he's out of sight. And the idea is that in the last days, down toward the end of time, the world will be in a state of chaos and confusion. It'll be war and famine and earthquakes and the world just be topsy-turvy. We'll be losing our mind. Nobody's in control. Rulers don't rule. The banking situation, just economic, moral, spiritual, governmental chaos. Now, when the chaos reaches a certain point, the hidden Imam, the 12th Imam, ascends out of the pit and goes forth to stabilize the world and bring peace to the whole wide world and convert the whole world to the Muslim religion. It's going to bring, make everybody that comes a follower of Muhammad. And that's how the story ends. Worldwide peace. One great monotheistic religion that worships the one God, Allah. Brought about by the son of the prophet, Muhammad, the 12th Iman. The hidden Iman. And when he comes forth, he goes about to establish this worldwide peace and harmony and put the governments back together and banking back together and commerce back together and all that. But we kind of have to go through this period of hell on earth first. Now there's a fella across the big pond named Ahmadinejad who believes that he has a destiny. His reason for living and his destiny is to create the chaos necessary to bring the hidden Iman out. You want to know why Iran is absolutely insistent on nuclear weapons and all that? And they've lied to us time and time and time again, and they're lying to us now, and we keep listening and buying it and all this and that and the other. Is because that guy thinks if he can get a bomb, he can start World War III and bring forth the 12th Imam who will bring peace and establish Islam as the religion of the world. That's the reason if you think there's any dealing with that guy or talking to that guy or if what they say means anything, you're deceived, you're deluded, you're deranged, you're delusional, you're out of your ever-loving mind. The ends justify the means. They'll tell you whatever you want to hear. They'll say whatever they think is necessary. But they are not going to give up their pursuit. Now, if I was looking for the end of the world scenario, that's where I'd look. I would investigate Islam and the 12th Imam and Ahmadinejad and Iran. Now all them places are in the right place. And all them people are of the right race. And what they're talking about will match Bible in most places. And so when we get together tonight for our little chat, I'm going to give you part two of this and show you how the Bible and Islam and the end of days go together. I want you to see that there is a direct correlation and that the pieces really are falling in place in a way that they never have. Now you say, well, nobody knows the day or the hour, not the Son, but the Father only. I understand that. That's the reason I don't think it's 2012. There's a good chance it'll be a long time before that. And if it's not before that, it'll be after that because God's not going to let anybody steal His thunder. But just because all these kooks are out here hollering, the end is coming, the end is coming, the end is coming, doesn't mean that the end is not coming. The nuts and the kooks are a distraction. They make it into a joke. They make it where people don't take it serious. That's what they did in Noah's day. They were down there where Noah was building the boat, and they had grandstands built around it. And they were selling popcorn and Coca-Colas and whatever else it was they ate in them days. Brontosaurus steaks or I don't know. But everybody thought the rain's coming was a joke until the day that it rained. And people think that the end of the world is a joke. And it's because of morons like this that prophesy, prognosticate things, and then it doesn't happen. And people say, oh, I've heard that and heard that, and so-and-so said this, and so-and-so said that, and they write the whole thing off. Don't write it off. Write off the kooks. Write off the nuts. Write off the people who are setting dates. But don't write off the end. Now, my time has expired for the introduction. And tonight we have five little points that deal with the end of the world, the last days, second coming of Christ, all that stuff, in relation to Islam and the 12th Imam. We're going to show you how they parallel and where they disagree with the Bible, where they've made claims contrary to that book. And that's what we'll do tonight, and that'll take about 45 minutes or so. And then you'll have a really broad thumbnail sketch overview of the end times. So make your plans to be here, and let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. Thank You, thank You, thank You that we have a Bible. Thank You that we have a...